Good morning, everyone, and welcome to the church for our remembrance service. Welcome to the people sitting in the pews, and welcome to those joining us via the web camera. Our opening words this morning. Spinner, weaver of our lives, your loom is love. May we who are gathered here be empowered by that love to weave new patterns of truth, justice, and peace into a web that is strong, beautiful, and lasting. Our chalice lighting. Violence only increases hate. Returning violence with violence only increases the amount of violence in the world. Violence adds to the darkness of the world. Darkness can never be driven out by darkness. Only light can dispel darkness, and only love can heal hatred. Let us pray. How beautiful it is when we work to build peace. How beautiful it is when people fearlessly and non-violently stand up against injustice. We give thanks for the example of Jesus, Gandhi, Martin Luther King Jr., and those who worked for peace in the world. We honor the politicians who worked for peace in our country. May their actions inspire us to work for peace and reconciliation. How beautiful it is when people mediate disputes and act as bridge builders. How beautiful it is when people look beyond the surface to recognize the common humanity we all share. We give thanks for community leaders and all those who reach out in peace to those who are seen to be different or belonging to the other side. How beautiful it is when people are prepared to respect the views and beliefs of those who hold different views. When people are prepared to speak their truth quietly and with respect, and to hear other people's truths. May we show our respect for differences in the words we use, in the tone of our voices, and in the willingness to listen to others and to make changes in ourselves. How beautiful it is when people apologize for past wrongs, seek forgiveness, and work for the restoration of broken relationships. Jesus blessed the peacemakers. He called them children of God. How beautiful it is when people work for peace. May we too be workers for peace and claim our place as children of God. Amen. Let us read together words that attempt to articulate the aims of this community. They're listed in the back of the hymn book. Love is the doctrine of this church. The quest of truth is its sacrament, and service is its prayer. To dwell together in peace, to seek knowledge in freedom, to serve mankind in fellowship, to the ends that all souls shall grow in harmony with the divine, this do we covenant with each other and with God. Our reader this morning is Tony.
Good morning, everybody. I'd like to read a poem this morning by W.B. Yeats. And it makes this contribution in a way to today's more general theme, because it is about war and the terrible loss of life. But specifically, it's about the Irish Civil War, which took place 100 years ago today. And so it's a way of remembering that too. The poem is called the stairs nest by my window. A stare is a starling, by the way. More poetic term for it. But it's also, of course, Yeats staring from the tower. The tower is Thor Ballylee in the west of Ireland, in County Clare, where a Norman tower where Yeats took his wife and children, God help them, to live. Pretty remote, pretty stony, but also he took them to live there while the Civil War, they lived there during the Civil War, which was going on all around them. And he sees this going on all around him. And this is, he wrote a sequence of poems called Meditations in Times of Civil War, and this is one of them. The bees build in the crevices of loosening masonry, and there the mother birds bring grubs and flies. My wall is loosening. Honeybees come build in the house of the stair. We are closed in, and the key is turned on our uncertainty. Somewhere a man is killed or a house burned, yet no clear fact to be discerned. Come build in the empty house of the stair. A barricade of stone or of wood, some 14 days of civil war. Last night, they trundled down the road, the dead young soldier in his blood. Come build in the empty house of the stair. We had fed the heart on fantasies. The heart's grown brutal from the fair. More substance in our enmities than in our love. Oh, honeybees, come build in the house of the stair.
Denise, who is chair of this congregation, will now name the boys we have come to remember. There are five boys who died, and they're sort of two different groups. The five boys who are remembered on plaques here were members of a volunteer army. There were two others who were part of the general British Army, and they too died during the war. Denise is going to name them and then lay a wreath in their honour.
Good morning. On this day of remembrance, we remember all of those who have died in war, but more particularly those who have a close connection to us here and to our congregation. Those who were sadly lost were William Kidd, Walter Varian, William Fitzgerald, George Faulkner, his brother Frederick Faulkner, and other brothers Cecil and Ewing Grimshaw. We remember those and their families and all who have been touched by loss in war.
Just to say to our younger people here who mightn't know the stories of war, the five young men who died, their deaths occurred between August 1917 and March 1918. So in a period of just 7 or 8 months, five people from this congregation died. The oldest was 24 years old when he died. The youngest was just 19. And the young boy, aged 19, went straight from school into the army, and he never came home. He's buried on a battlefield. His brother, who died 5 days before him, has a grave. Sorry, the boy who died, Frederick, has a grave. George has no grave. He is remembered on a memorial. The very sad times. Our second hymn, and it's hymn number 159. This is my song, O God of all the nations. A song of peace.
Thank you.
In the ancient Celtic tradition, November is the time to remember our dead. And I think the Celts were very interesting about this, because if you didn't remember your dead and give them respect, they were there to do you damage. So you needed to pay proper respect to your relatives who had passed on. So this morning too, we're going to remember, the readings I have chosen are to remember our dead as well. And one of the things I point out to people at this time of the year, I find this doing the garden, that planting bulbs at this time of the year, I have loads of daffodil bulbs and I brought in some, and people are welcome to come up and take a handful of them. But I point out that this is the bulb that you put into the earth. It looks dead, the leaf roots are shriveled, it's brown and papery. This morning I dug up some bulbs that have been in the ground over the summer. And these are they. It has lovely white roots reaching into the earth. It has a green shoot on it. They won't blossom for months yet. They have to go through the darkness to midsummer, to midwinter, have to go through the cold and misery of January, but then they will bloom. And I think that's a reminder, planting these bulbs when things feel dark and hopeless. Lots has to happen before blossoms come again. And it's just nice to remember on a dark day that there is new life happening. And the bulbs are there at the end. Please do come and take some. Don't make me carry them home again, okay? And I've chosen two readings. They're not very long. The first is from a biography of Aldous Huxley. And he talks about losing his mother at a young age and a conversation with his new foster mother. That evening when Mrs. Fox came to say goodnight to him, she sat on his bed and took his hand. "You know, Anthony," she said, "you mustn't be afraid of thinking of her." "Afraid," he mumbled, as if he hadn't understood. The blood rushed guiltily to his cheeks. He felt frightened, trapped, as if somehow she had found out, and he felt slightly resentful. She said, "You mustn't be afraid of suffering. Thinking about her will make you sad. That's inevitable, and it's right. The sadness is necessary sometimes. It's like an operation. You can't be well without it. If you think about her, it will hurt. But if you don't think about her, it will condemn her to a second death. The spirit of the dead live in God, but it also lives in the minds of the living, helping them, making them better, and making them stronger. The dead can only have this kind of immortality if the living are prepared to give it to them. Are you prepared to give it to her, Anthony?" Words from Aldous Huxley. The second reading is from that fabulous poet, Rumi. And just to explain the background to this reading, Rumi was a preacher and a judge in the Islamic tradition before he became a poet. Then he met somebody called Shams, who was from the city of Tabriz. So Shams is known as Shams of Tabriz or Shams of Tabrizi. Shams was a poet, a dancer, a dervish who experienced God in the act of twirling, dancing. They instantly became very close, and in all probability they were lovers. They were together only about 6 months when Shams mysteriously disappeared. One evening, Rumi and Shams were in their rooms together, and there was a knock at the door. Shams went to answer the door, stepped outside, and he disappeared. No trace of what happened to him, nobody knows. It is thought that perhaps Rumi's son had an act in Shams' disappearance. But knowing Shams completely changed Rumi's life. He left the legal world, he left the world of preaching, and of course, we know with hindsight, went on to become this amazing poet. In the reading, there's mention of the 40 days of Chilla. Now, the 40 days of Chilla were a retreat and time of prayer and fasting in the Sufi tradition of Islam. And Rumi here writes about how bereavement changes us. By and large, over time, pain turns into grief, and grief turns into silence, and silence turns into loneliness, as vast and bottomless as the dark oceans. Today is the 16th anniversary of the day Shams and I met in front of the sugar vendors. Each day on the last day of October, I retreat into a solitude that grows in weight day by day. I spend 40 days in Chile thinking about the 40 rules. I remember and review each of them, but there in the far reaches of my mind, there's only Shams of Tabriz glittering. You think you cannot live anymore. You think that the life of your soul has been taken out and that you will stay in the dark forever. However, when you were engulfed in such solid darkness, when you have both eyes closed to the world, a third eye opens in your heart. And only then do you realize that eyesight conflicts with inner knowledge. No eye sees so sharp and clear as the eye of love. After grief comes another season, another valley, another you. And the lover who is no longer to be found, you start to see everywhere. You see him in the drop of water that falls into the ocean, into the high tide that follows the waxing of the moon, in the morning wind that spreads its fresh smell. You see him in the particles of rock glistening in the sun, in the smile of a newborn child, in the throbbing of your veins. How can you say Shams is gone when he is everywhere and in everything? Deep in the slow whirling of sorrow and longing, I am with Shams every day in every minute. My chest is a cave where Shams is resting. And as the mountain holds the echo of itself, I hold the voice of Shams within me. Of the scholar and preacher I once was, not a single speck remains. Love has taken away all my practices and habits, and instead it has filled me with poetry. And although there are no words that can express my inner journey of mind, I believe in words. I am a believer in words. Let us pray. This prayer is based on a meditation for peace by Thich Nhat Hanh. So just invite you now to sit quietly in the seat. Sorry, I just realized the children are still here. If they wanted to go downstairs. No, they're gone. Some of them are here. That's okay. So I'm going to invite you to sit in the seat, feet on the ground, back straightish. And hands on your thighs. And maybe close your eyes and just breathe. May I be peaceful, happy in body and mind. May I be free and safe. May I be free from anger, unwholesome states of mind and worries. May I know how to look at myself with the eyes of understanding and love. May I be able to recognize and touch the seeds of joy and happiness in myself. May I learn how to nourish myself with joy each day and be able to live fresh, solid and free. We're going to have the same wishes for the people we love in our lives. May they be peaceful, light and happy in body and mind. May they be free and safe. May they be free from anger, unwholesome states of mind and worries. May they see the joy in themselves and look at themselves with understanding and love. May they recognize and touch the seeds of joy and happiness in themselves and learn how to nourish themselves with joy each day. May they live free, fresh, and solid. Now we're going to send the same compassion to people who are less inclined to like, dislike, be angry with. May they be peaceful, light and happy in body and mind. May they be safe. May they be free from anger, unwholesome states of mind and worries. May they know how to look at themselves with the eyes of understanding and love. May they be able to touch the seeds of joy and happiness in themselves. May they learn how to nourish themselves with joy each day. May they be able to live fresh, solid, free, and happy. Now we extend that compassion to embrace the world. May all beings be peaceful, light and happy in body and mind. May all beings be free and safe from accidents. May all beings be free from anger, unwholesome states of mind and worries. May all beings know how to look at themselves with the eyes of understanding and love. May all beings be able to recognize and touch the seeds of joy and happiness in themselves. May all beings learn how to nourish themselves with joy each day. May all beings be able to live fresh, solid and free. We now have a time of silence. Thank you. Remembrance Sunday is the day when we remember young men of this congregation who died in the First World War. These youths were part of a volunteer army who left school, college, and work to fight for king and country and for the freedom of small nations. Leading up to 1914, Western Europe had been relatively peaceful for many years. And let's face it, the military on all sides were spoiling for a war. It was believed that the war would be a quick affair. The troops would be home for Christmas. And as ever, young men were anxious not to miss an adventure they would be able to boast about in old age. And as we know, they were also deceived by the lie that this war would be the war to end all wars. Surely the greatest lie in the history of the world. We know the carnage that is what is now called the Great War. And history has shown that after a pause of 21 years, the fighting resumed in Europe in World War II. And there were hundreds of wars leading up to those great wars. But these wars stand out for the numbers of casualties and for the exceptional barbarity exercised in them. Conservative estimates for the number who died in both wars is between 65 and 82 million. That does not include wounded at all, just the dead. Now, the human brain is incapable of making an emotional connection with those sort of statistics. We know 82 million, oh, that's a big number, but it doesn't really sing to us. We need to hear stories to bring home to us the barbarity and waste of life of those two wars. So this morning I want to share two stories with you. They come from one from each war, and they speak of how cheaply life was valued. And yet the stories are also uplifting, because they are testament to the greatness of human souls. No matter how dark the circumstances, there are always individuals who manage to retain the nobility of their soul. There are always people who will follow the dictates of their faith, no matter what their personal cost. The accounts of lives like these outshine the darkness of the times in which they lived and died. And both individuals, the stories, were from the Christian tradition. One was Anglican, a member of the Church of England, the other a Unitarian. The first account is from the First World War, and the name is Edith Cavell. On the 12th of October, 1915, Edith Cavell was shot by a German firing squad at the National Shooting Range in Belgium. And I just find that idea of bringing a live human person to a shooting range to take their life absolutely horrific. She had been tried and found guilty of war treason. And despite worldwide pressure for clemency, the death sentence was carried out. Edith was the eldest child of an Anglican minister and his wife. And today the Church of England commemorates her in its calendar of saints on the 12th of October each year. She was born in Norfolk. She trained as a governess, and she went to work with a family in Brussels for some years. When her father became seriously ill, she returned home to nurse him. And when he recovered, she went on to train as a nurse. In 1907, The two parts of her life merged nicely together. She went to work in Brussels to train nurses in hospitals in Belgium. When the war broke out, she was actually on holiday in England, but she chose to return to her work in Brussels. When war broke out, she quickly became part of a group that sheltered the wounded British, French, and Belgian soldiers. She organized their safe passage across the border to the Netherlands. And sad to say, it was a letter from a grateful soldier who made his way back to England that formed part of why she was shot. He wrote to say, "Thank you very much, I got back safely to England." So she was then deemed to have been helping an enemy country. She had nursed the wounded from all sides of the conflict without question, and this included many German soldiers. In August 1915, she was betrayed, arrested, and charged with war treason. Unusually, when she was arrested, being a Christian, she decided she would just tell the truth. She admitted everything. At her trial, it was argued that there were mitigating circumstances. These were her honesty, the fact that she had nursed and saved the lives of many German soldiers as well, her age, her gender, and her medical background should have saved her from the death penalty. Those arguments for clemency were greeted by the comment of the general, which was, "I only regret I don't have 3 or 4 old English women to shoot." Days before her execution, she told her chaplain, "I realise patriotism is not enough. I must have no hatred or bitterness towards anyone. I must have no hatred or bitterness towards anyone." She was shot by firing squad at 7 a.m. on the 12th of October. And she was age 49 at the time. When the war ended, her body was repatriated to England. And that was an exceptional privilege. I was saying to Paul, this is a real Trivial Pursuit question. There were only 3 bodies repatriated to England at the end of the First World War. One was Edith Cavell, the other was a Charles Fryatt, and the third was the unknown soldier. The second story is somebody called Norbert Capek. He was Czech, and I apologize for murdering the pronunciation of his name. He was born into the Roman Catholic tradition in 1870. At the age of 18, he left that tradition and joined the Baptist and trained as a minister and spent many years as an evangelical Baptist preacher. Now, he was born in 1817, so he was 44 when the First World War broke out. And his preaching came to the attention of the German authorities, and he was in danger. And in 1914, he emigrated to the United States. While in America as a Baptist preacher, he became more liberal in his views, and he was twice tried for heresy by the Baptist Church. He resigned his ministry from the Baptist Church and he joined the Essex County Unitarian Church in New Jersey and went on to become a minister in the Unitarian Church, as did his wife. In 1921, he returned to Czechoslovakia with the financial support of American and English Unitarians, and he went back to found a Unitarian congregation in Prague, which is still in existence today. In many churches in Unitarian tradition, they celebrate a flower communion where people bring flowers, put them in a vase, and then you take a different flower home. He invented that ceremony. At the outbreak of the Second World War, his wife returned to America. But he and his daughter Zara decided to remain in Prague. His outspoken views came to the attention of the Gestapo, and he and Zara were both arrested. He was 71 years of age at the time of his arrest. The charge against him was listening to foreign broadcasts and high treason. His sermons were used as evidence against him. And he was sent to Dachau, where he was housed in a camp for clerics of all denominations who had spoken out against the Nazi regime. He was tortured here, but he left Dachau in an invalid transport on the 12th of October, 1942. The 12th of October was the anniversary of Edith Cavell's execution in 1915. He was sent to a castle in Austria where he died of gas poisoning. So just 2 weeks ago would have been the 80th anniversary of his death. His daughter Zara was sent to forced labor in Germany. So there are two stories, one from each war, both people who follow their faith no matter the cost. Edith Cavell, Norbert Capek. Both were idealists. Cavell lived out the teaching that my neighbor is not limited to a particular nationality. It doesn't depend on the uniform you wear. She cared for the sick. She tended as people needed her, without reference to nationality. Her words, "Patriotism is not enough. I must have no hatred or bitterness for anyone," are inscribed on a monument to her. The words we should live by. Norbert Capek followed his heart and faith. He eventually found a faith he could live with honesty in. He preached freedom of conscience. His constant refrain was that religion must place truth above tradition, spirit above scripture, and freedom from authority. That individual teaching and freedom to think for oneself was at the opposite of National Socialism. Both of them could have taken the same path. She could have remained in England. He could have returned and lived his old age out in the United States. Their decisions cost them their lives. But many years later, their stories shine like bright stars in a sky that in their times was very dark. And we can only salute their bravery and be grateful they lived. Amen. Our notices. Fair trade tea and coffee are served downstairs after the service. Do please join us. There's copies of November Oscult magazine on the table outside. Tomorrow evening at 7:30 via Zoom, there is a meeting of the Managing Committee. Wednesday, we have our usual service of reflection led by Pamela McCarthy. It goes on from 1:05 to 1:35. Next Saturday, the church will be open from 11 and we're calling it Polish Your Pew Saturday. Any volunteers could come in for a little while, however long you can spare us, and give a hand to clean the church and the pews and give the place a general clean over. The book club meet on the last Wednesday of the month, and this month's club is The Tenant of Wildfell Hall by Anne Bronte, and they meet on the last Wednesday of November via Zoom. That's the 30th at 7:30. And from next Sunday on, the choir will be here each Sunday practicing for the carol service. Not next Sunday, the following Sunday, that's the 27th of November, practicing for the carol service. We're having a carol service this year. Do please come forward and take some daffodils home. 3 or 5 are a good number to plant. You don't plant one daffodil, it doesn't work. Just to say to you, there are 2 services on during the week. On Tuesday at 11, we have Dublin Simon will have their service of remembrance here. And next Saturday evening at 8 o'clock, TENI, which is Transgender Equality Network Ireland, will hold their service. This is a service we've been hosting for the guts of 20 years, but it's for families and people touched by the issue of gender identity. They are the most lovely group, and it's a lovely service. If anyone is around on Saturday evening, you would be welcome to come. Our final hymn. Our blessing. May the blessing of peace be upon us. The power of love direct us and sustain us. And may the peace of this community preserve our going out and our coming in from this time forth until we meet again. Amen. Thank you.